Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI chooses the theme of justice for his reflection on Sunday as we approach the Lenten season. Irish bishops are received by Pope Benedict in the Vatican to discuss the child abuse scandal that has rocked the Irish Catholic Church. We hear about two new prayer books written by members of the community of St. Egidio and of how they aim to accompany the reader with the Word of God throughout the year. And film critic Peter Malone talks about a film narrated in first person about a murdered teenage girl who guides the audience through what happened to her. Pope Benedict XVI says Jesus satisfies man's thirst for justice through his divine love rather than through political revolution. The Pope's words came on Sunday before he prayed the midday Angelus with the pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square. Charles Collins has this report.
During his Angelus address in St. Peter's Square on Sunday, Pope Benedict XVI said the gospel of Christ responds positively to the human thirst for justice, but in an unexpected and surprising way. The Holy Father said the Son of God is not proposing a social and political revolution, but a revolution of love, which has already been made by his cross and resurrection.
In today's gospel, Jesus heals the sick, proclaims the Beatitudes, and invites us to open our hearts to God's kingdom. May you and your families be truly blessed with the spiritual freedom and peace which the Lord promises to all who imitate his poverty and trust in his promises.
Turning to this week's celebration of Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, the Pope said he hoped this season can liberate us from the illusion of self, allowing us to recognize that we need God and his mercy. Earlier on Sunday, Pope Benedict visited the Caritas Hostel at Rome's Termini train station.
Per promuovere una pacifica convivenza che aiuti gli uomini a riconoscersi membri dell'unica famiglia umana.
During his visit, he said a person does not just need to be fed or helped materially to overcome difficult moments, but also needs to know who he is and the truth about his dignity. The event, coinciding with the European Year for Combating Poverty and Social Exclusion, offered the Pope an opportunity to reiterate that the driving force of love may bring authentic development and the creation of a more just and fraternal world. He said, in a world where it seems that the logic of profit prevails and where everyone feels the consequences of the economic crisis, mankind must rediscover the love of God. The Holy Father says the love of Christ restores dignity to man, and that the Caritas Hostel is a place where love is not just a word or a feeling, but a reality, which allows everyone to let the light of God in human life and all of society. I'm Charles Collins.
Thanks there to Charles Collins for that report. Meanwhile, also here in the Vatican, Ireland's Catholic bishops were received by Pope Benedict XVI in a special two-day meeting. They have been invited by the Pope to discuss the Irish Church's response to the child sex abuse scandal. Four bishops, criticised for failing to address concerns about abuse, have already resigned, but victims say more must be done to restore public trust. Last year, the so-called Murphy Report expressed fierce criticism of the Dublin Archdiocese's handling of priests who were suspected sex abusers. The report, drawn up by the Murphy Commission, laid bare a culture of concealment, where church leaders allegedly prioritised the protection of their own institution above that of vulnerable children in their care, and all too often failed to pass on details to the police. The Pope has said he is disturbed and distressed by the report and shares the outrage, betrayal and shame felt by the Irish people. Emma McCarthy brings us more.
24 of the 26 ordinary bishops of Ireland's diocese travel to Rome this weekend ahead of their appointment Monday with Pope Benedict XVI and members of the Vatican Curia.
Following the publication of the Murphy Report, the Holy Father has, due to the very serious situation which prevails in the Church in Ireland, called individual bishops to Rome.
In a press conference held Sunday at the Pontifical Irish College in Rome, Bishop Joseph Duffy of Clogheran, chairman of the Bishops' Commission on Communications, described the mood among the prelates as they prepared to meet the Holy Father and Curia prefects as sombre.
Meeting will take place over tomorrow Monday and Tuesday up to 1 o'clock. We will be examining the problems that have arisen and consider an approach that will help to give assurance to families and restore confidence and serenity to the clergy and the faithful.
Bishop Duffy stressed that bishops will each personally meet with the Pope rather than as a collective group.
Each of us will speak to the Holy Father personally, and we have been encouraged to speak in a frank, open way. Each bishop will speak to the Holy Father for 7 minutes.
First to address the Pope will be the Primate of All Ireland, Cardinal Sean Brady of Armagh.
I've come to Rome many times in my life. I've never come with as many prayers behind me as this time. So I regard tomorrow as an important meeting, obviously, but one step in a process, hopefully, which will gain more momentum when we get back to Ireland. Process which hopefully will lead to a journey of repentance. Renewal, reconciliation.
Ahead of Monday's meeting, the bishops gathered in St. Patrick's Church, the National Church of the Irish Community in Rome, to mark the month's Mind Mass for the repose of the soul of Cardinal Cathal Daly, Archbishop Emeritus of Armagh. The bishops were joined Sunday by Cardinal William Leveda, Prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and Cardinal Giovanni Battista Re of the Congregation for Clergy, who, along with Cardinal Frank Rodet of the Congregation for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life, and Archbishop Francesco Cocco Palmiero of Legislative Texts, will be among those attending Pope Benedict's meetings with the 24 leaders of the Irish Church. I'm Emma McCarthy.
Thanks there to Emma McCarthy for that report. And of course, we will bring you more on that meeting and its outcome in our broadcasts in the following days. Most of us have heard of the Rome-based community of St. Egidio for its work with the poor, for having brokered peace accords in war-ravaged countries, for having pressured the United Nations to pass a worldwide moratorium on the death penalty and run one of the most successful anti-AIDS programs in sub-Saharan Africa. Yet for all of its accomplishments, the community of St. Egidio sees itself primarily as a group committed to prayer. Yes, prayer, as Pope John Paul II remarked, is the community's constant spiritual source in its apostolic commitment. It's the foundation of the community's service to the poor and of its work for peace. It came as no surprise, therefore, to discover that two new books written by community members hinge on prayer, aiming to accompany the reader with the Word of God throughout the year.
The first one that you have under your eyes, which is the Word of God Every Day, 2010, as you can see from the date, 2010, the year, is something that started long ago. I think this is already the 12th edition of the book.
Claudio Betti is one of the community of St. Egidio's founding members.
We started long time ago trying to give to our members the possibility of praying together throughout the world. In time, this has become something which it is not only for our members, but it is extremely useful for many others. It's a very simple book. It is a passage of the gospel or of the scripture every day with a commentary. And that means that everybody can follow and read and at least read a page of the scripture every day.
I noticed it starts with the first Sunday of Advent.
Yes, because it goes from Advent to Advent. The important thing is it really fits into the spirituality and the vocation of the community, because the Word of God has been the red line that has come that has accompanied the community throughout these 42 years. We have just celebrated the 42nd anniversary, and since the very beginning, reading the scripture was part of our vocation. It's profoundly inserted into the genes itself of the community.
This book, he says, is not only an aid to members of the community.
But I think it has become very important also for other people who want to have the Word of God as a companion of their life. And it is amazing. It was published in Italian. It is published in many languages, English, Spanish. And in Italy, it comes out on the first week of Advent, and at Feltrinelli, which is a totally secular bookstore.
Right.
It was for 2 weeks on the top 7 list. So it means that not only the members of the community went to buy it, but a lot of other people do.
Now, the community of Sant'Egidio is really well known worldwide, mainly, I think, worldwide because of its activity in brokering peace accords and in lobbying the government to push for legislation, I remember, against the death penalty, yeah, and that kind of thing. But at the heart of the community is really prayer, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh, definitely. I think that every aspect of our concrete commitment towards the poor starts from prayer. And starts from a way of reading the gospel, which is a way of reading the gospel profoundly inserted into today's reality. I think that every single aspect of our activity or our actions, I don't like the word activity, of our service is definitely based on the Word of God. And you know, peace. Well, whoever reads the gospel cannot but understand that the gospel is substantially peace. The first word that Jesus says to his disciple once he is risen is, "Peace be to you." And clearly there is something that crosses the old scripture talking about peace. But the same is service to the poor. Think only about the importance of the poor in the old scripture, but especially in the gospel. The Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I remember when I joined the community, one of the first meetings was on the Good Samaritan. And what does it mean for us to meet the poor wounded person who is wounded at the side of our roads today? And that's clearly the basis of our life.
So it's a book that everyone can pick up and read. It's a book that we can put on our bedside table and look through at night after a hard day. It's written by Vincenzo Paglia, this specific, The Word of God Every Day, 2010. He is, if I'm not mistaken, the Archbishop of Terni.
Yeah, he's the Bishop of Terni in Arni Amelia. And he used to be the ecclesiastical assistant to the community. He is the first priest that joined the community back in 1970, in the 70s. And as you know, Sant'Egidio did not have priests at the very beginning.
Right.
And
why don't you tell us quickly who set up Sant'Egidio and how?
It's a proper moment. I told you, we just celebrated on the 7th of February the recurrence of the first meeting we had in the afternoon on the 7th of February 1968, when Andrea Riccardi, who was a young high school student, the last year of high school, gathered a group of 10 high school students around him and started to read the gospel and serve the poor. And that's how it started.
And how many people are members today, do you know?
Well, oh yes, I do know. Although being a member of Sant'Egidio is a fact of desire more than formality. We do not have a form of belonging.
Right, you don't make an application.
No, exactly.
Form.
and so I would say that we are about 16,000 members.
16,000?
60,000,
yes. Gosh, and that's worldwide.
Worldwide. I think that
it obviously responds to a need.
It does respond to a need. And in a way, I think we are not as big as other movements, of course, but we've always kept the idea of, we always wanted to be strongly as a family. So the community aspect is extremely strong in our community, in the sense that we want to know who is a member of the community. Although I think that in a way, we are much more than this, because the number of poor people we reach are immense. And I think we cannot say that Sant'Egidio is made up of a group of members and then the poor. I think that there is a unity between these two people, with these two groups of people, and in a way we are a family together with the poor. And this is what the Pope said when he came to visit our soup kitchen on the 27th of December.
E per me una esperienza commovente di essere con voi, di essere qui nella famiglia di Sant'Egidio, di essere con gli amici di Gesù.
It was the first time in modern times that in the last two centuries where that a Pope ate, not visited, but ate at a soup kitchen with the poor. And it was amazing because he really said, this is like a family. I mean, I feel that here there is a family of the poor with the members of Sant'Egidio. And this, I think, is the real peculiarity of our community. The poor are not clients, but the poor are members of our family.
The other book just published by the Sant'Egidio community was actually written by the founder of the community itself, Andrea Riccardi. It's called the Sant'Egidio Book of Prayer and includes something of the community's history and its mission as well.
Well, the book is here too. It was born as an idea of telling our new members what the community is. And also how to do the small things of the community, what service is for the community, for example, what is prayer for the community. So the first part of the book, you would find a very simple and straightforward and basic explanation of what the community is and of what it means to be members of the community. So, for example, I like there is a part in which it says how to set up the prayer room, for example.
Right.
It might appear strange to write in a book what does it mean to set up a prayer room, but it is very important if you think that this book and the community is spread all over the world. So it needs to tell our members how much we have to create a welcoming environment for prayer, in a beautiful environment. For us, prayer is the most important thing of our day, and so it needs a beautiful place. So, for example, it says, well, put an image, so an icon or an image of Christ or of the Virgin, and put a candle witnessing the fact that the gospel is read, and then make it welcoming and beautiful for the people. So, for example, why the community sings at prayer? It answers to a number of questions that may be, they may arise from when you meet the community. And then the second part is the order of the prayer of the community, which has been developed in many years, and it has now found its form.
Yes, I see there are prayers for every day of the week, and then there are prayers for special occasions, there are prayers for peace, there are prayers for Easter, for Christmas. So it's really an easy book to dip into, and you don't have to read it from beginning to end.
Exactly. Well, that's the idea. It could also be a prayer book in the sense, the idea is the Sant'Egidio Book of Prayer. So it is a prayer book, and it is very well done, and it has been prepared very well by our community in the United States that have also made the prayer in English, but so that it can be sang. With the metrics.
Right.
So that it could follow.
Sung prayer, yes.
Otherwise, you can translate our book of prayer that we use in Santa Maria in Trastevere or somewhere else in Rome. But at the same time, it sounds strange. But in this way, it has been metricized.
I don't know.
So that it can be sung also in English.
Claudio also told me that because the Sant'Egidio community has a long history of praying, things have changed throughout the years.
This is not a final prayer. I'm sure that we will come out with something else in the future, because prayer lives with the community and it cannot stabilize itself in a way. And the forms are very different. When I started, I remember we didn't have any book. We just read the scripture and tried to explain it to one another. But then, of course, when it became a daily exercise in the evening, it became, and we wanted to make it beautiful. That's why we have structured it this way. Thank you.
these two books can be found in bookshops all over the English-speaking world, would you say, more or less?
I would say the Word of God Every Day, no. The Word of God Every Day has to be ordered.
Okay.
And they can write to our website.
Right. It's www.santigidio.org.
The other can be found everywhere, and especially on Amazon, I would say.
Oh, and on Amazon, yeah. Of course. Okay, super. Thank you very, very much, Claudia.
Thank you very much.
And now it's over to my friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at CIGNIS, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he talks about a new Peter Jackson film based on the best-selling novel by Alice Sebold. The Lovely Bones, quite a disturbing-looking film, isn't it?
Lovely Bones is a strange film, and I'd have to say I don't know whether I like it or not. And I don't know whether I'm tempted to go back and see it, maybe much later. I think a lot of the problem is that most of us have an idea of what a Peter Jackson film ought to be like, and that's not very just to Peter Jackson. Because after The Lord of the Rings and King Kong, people think of him as a maker of spectacle, adventure and fantasy. What he did do after some initial rather juvenile horror films which he enjoyed was make a film about two teenage murderers called Heavenly Creatures, which was Kate Winslet's big breakthrough back in the 1990s. And I would see The Lovely Bones looking at some of the themes that were there in Heavenly Creatures, and maybe later we'll be able to have a look at it and forget all about the fantasy background of the director.
Heavenly Creatures was really a tragic epilogue of two girls' friendship, wasn't it?
It was. This time we've got a teenage girl, but as she announces at the beginning of the film, and it's in all the trailers, that she has been murdered.
My name is Salmon, like the fish. First name, Susie. I was 14 years old when I was murdered. On December 6th, 1973.
And she's living in Pennsylvania, in suburbia, as the girls in Heavenly Creatures lived in Christchurch and in suburbia, and were shown the ordinary family and how they try to cope with the death of the girl. What is distinctive, I suppose, about The Lovely Bones is that it takes us into the afterlife.
Her, don't you?
She's gone.
What if she isn't? What if she's still here?
Grandma, Susie's in the in-between.
And it's called The In-Between. Mm-hmm. And if people have difficulties about, spiritual worship of nature in Avatar, they may have some difficulties with this in-between in The Lovely Bones, because it's a kind of pleasant purgatory, one might say. Having to look at one's life and its meaning, as a teenage girl might have to after she's been murdered, but also what her attitude is towards the person who killed her.
I wasn't gone. I was alive in my own perfect world. But in my heart, I knew it wasn't perfect. My murderer still haunted me.
And so the in-between is actually a kind of examination of conscience, a challenge to conscience, and a type of purgatory, where she meets other victims of the murderer and eventually is able to go, we may say perhaps, to heaven, wherever that might be.
Watching the trailer, I got the feeling that it's a bit of a ghost story, in the sense that she actually intervenes in the goings-on and in the lives of the people who are still alive, doesn't she?
No, not particularly. It's a wrong impression, I think, that the trailers give. She would think perhaps towards the end, and she wills this, but by and large, no, she's there in this in-between and can't do much.
My father had the pieces, but he couldn't make them fit.
She's quite frustrated, isn't she?
She is frustrated.
I waited for justice, but justice did not come.
And the cause of the frustration would be what happens to the murderer himself. It's not a murder mystery, so we know who did it very early in the piece. Mm-hmm. And it's a neighbour. And I would like to commend Stanley Tucci's performance. He's a good actor at any time, but this is a very strong performance as a very reserved but quite mad man.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems, very much the nice neighbour.
There's definitely something wrong with this guy.
Why won't you listen to him?
Because you need evidence. You need proof.
So nobody realises that he is the killer, and time goes on and the parents are frustrated, and the mother actually has to leave home and work interstate for a while before she can deal with it.
So, do we like the film or don't we?
Well, having talked about it out loud, it does... I suppose I'm telling myself that there are a lot of interesting things in it.
You and, are, actually.
The performance of the girl, Saoirse Ronan, who was in... Atonement and Death-Defying Acts.
Mm-hmm.
She's very good indeed, as is Stanley Tucci. My one reservation, and it's not the actress herself whom I generally like, but Susan Sarandon is the grandmother who seems completely out of place in the film. She's a kind of smoking, drinking, loud-mouthed lady, and it doesn't seem to be that kind of film, so I found that disturbing.
You have a tomb in the middle of your house!
Maybe that put me off as well.
The images are very attractive, I must say, of the in-between life that Susie Salmon inhabits. Quite magic.
Yes, they're not quite as vivid, but very similar to a device that was used in a film by another New Zealand director, Vincent Ward, and it was called What Dreams May Come with Robin Williams, and it visualised purgatory, heaven and hell. So that's an interesting companion piece of films which are trying to show something of the afterlife.
Don't be afraid.
That was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.